Sorry to disappoint all those who are waiting for Liz. Okay, the Fellowship of the Believers. They devoted themselves to the Apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the Apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together in your presence as your people. And we thank you, Lord, that when we do that, we can stand on the promise of your word that you're here with us. And so, Lord, we pray now as we reflect together on your word for a few moments that you would speak your truth into our hearts individually and collectively in a way that may transform our lives. Lord, may our lives this week be different because of this moment now as we study your word together. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do keep your Bible open at that Bible reading from Acts chapter 2. We'll need that in a moment. Well, a little boy was late for church one Sunday morning. And his Sunday school teacher was quite surprised because this little boy was always very, very punctual for church on Sunday morning. And so she asked him when he got into the Sunday school, why was he late on that particular Sunday? So he said, well, actually, the problem was I was supposed to be going fishing with my father. But in fact, he told me just before church began that it was far more important for me to go to church than to go fishing with him. So I'm here, but I'm sorry I was late. And the Sunday school teacher was very impressed with this young boy and indeed with his father. And so she said, did your dad tell you why it was more important for you to come to church than to go fishing with him? To which he replied, yes, in fact, he did. He told me that he didn't have enough bait for both of us. I wonder what image comes into your mind when I say the word church. In fact, why not just turn to the person next to you, if you're sitting next to somebody, and tell them what image came into your mind when I said the word church. Just do that, just for a moment. Okay, I'll stop you, otherwise you could talk all morning, couldn't you? I know. Talk me out, as they say. Maybe some of you thought of this. Maybe some of you thought of a building, a particular kind of building, a particular style of building, which is identifiable as a church. Maybe some of you thought of clergy, a vicar or a curate or a bishop, a particular person with a particular uniform and a particular job to do. Maybe some of you thought of services, communion and preaching and hymn singing and praying and fellowshipping together. Maybe some of you thought of biblical images of church, like the body of Christ, an image that Paul uses quite often in his letters. But what is church? What is church? The word in the Bible that is translated into English as church It's a Greek word that says ecclesia, from which we get the word ecclesiastical. Ecclesia, the word literally means the called out. So the church is, if you like, a company or community of people who have been called out to belong to Jesus Christ and to belong to one another. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians in the New Testament, reminds them that they are, these are his words, citizens of heaven. He says to them, Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. And that's very significant language for Paul to use, because Philippi, the city to which Paul was writing, was a Roman colony. If you lived in Philippi, you were in fact citizens of Rome, and Philippi as a city, as a colony of Rome, was meant to mirror the life and the values of Rome. It was meant to be Rome in miniature. If you came to Philippi, you were meant to be able to say, this is just like being in Rome, but on a smaller scale. So when Paul uses that citizenship language of Christians, what he's saying is the church is a colony, an outpost, if you like, of the kingdom of heaven. The church is a company or community of people whose common life is meant to mirror the values and the life of heaven itself. And people who walk into the church are meant to be able to say, but this is just like being in heaven. Wow, that's a challenge, isn't it? We are a colony of the kingdom of heaven. That's why when the Apostle Paul and his missionary companions arrive in the neighboring town of Thessalonica, this is recorded in the book of Acts, it was said of them, these Christians, these are the people who've turned the world upside down by claiming there is another king, one called Jesus. So the church, if you like, is a company or a community of people who are seeking to turn the world upside down, or the right way up, whichever way you view it, by claiming there is another king whose name is Jesus, and seeking to mirror the values and the life of that king. Now, folks, the truth is there is no perfect church. There will be. One day, the Bible gives us a vision of the church without spot or wrinkle or blemish, the perfect bride of Jesus. But until the day Jesus comes again, there will not be a perfect church. And friends, if you ever find the perfect church, please don't join it, because it will cease to be perfect on the day that you do. But even though there is no perfect church, we have here in our reading today in the book of Acts the closest we get to a blueprint for what church should be like. A description of the life of the first followers of Jesus living in Jerusalem in the days following the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it's helpful, I think, for us to reflect on this description of the church in Acts chapter 2 at this particular moment in our life here at St. James, as we introduce our new mission action plan or vision statement under the heading 2020 Vision. In the insert in your notice sheet today, you'll see that vision outlined in some detail. And there's a notice board, a mobile notice board in the church center under the TV screen that has the same information on it. Here is a description of what we believe Jesus wants us to be like as we look ahead across the years towards the year 2020. Last week, I began to outline the heart of that vision as I see it under the heading All of Life for Christ. All of Life for Christ. We want to be, I believe, a church that is seeking to empower ordinary people like us to live extraordinary lives by enabling people to know Jesus as Savior and equipping people to live for Jesus as Lord. We want to be a church that is intentional about helping all of us to live all of our life for Christ, under the kingship, the rule of King Jesus, every moment and every aspect of it, and as we do so, to turn the world upside down in his name. So today what I want to do in these few moments is to reflect on some key development areas, some key areas of mission and ministry here at St. James that the PCC has identified that we want to develop and put some energy into in order to make this vision become a reality. How do we become the kind of church that seeks to empower its people to live all of life for Christ? Well, here are some possible areas for us to work on. And again, they're on your insert and your notice sheet, and I do encourage you to look at that even now as I'm talking, and they're on that notice board in the church centre. So here we go. Fasten your seatbelts. A quick whiz through some of these key areas. Firstly, visibility and presence. Visibility and presence. In verse 47 of chapter 2 of Acts, where we just read a few moments ago, it says in verse 47 that the church, the Christians in Jerusalem, enjoyed the favor of all the people. And all the people means not the church members, but those who are not members of the church. In other words, the citizens of Jerusalem knew the church was there, and they looked favorably upon the church, even if they were not yet members of it. In other words, the church had visibility and presence in the place where it was situated. So the question for us, therefore, is how can we, as a church, be more effective in enabling the people of Firsdown to know that we are here and to look with favor upon us? Visibility and presence. Number two is welcome and hospitality. Welcome and hospitality. The word Luke uses in this description of the church in Jerusalem for this is the word fellowship. Verse 42, if you look in that reading, Luke writes, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The fellowship. That is a beautiful word. In the Greek language, it's the word koinonia, which literally means a deep, intimate sharing of life. Siamese twins in the days in which the New Testament was written, conjoined twins, were said to share koinonia in blood. Their lives were literally joined together. That's the word, that's the vision of welcome and hospitality in Acts chapter 2. A church that is open and embracing of all who come to it. And in fact, a church that goes in order to bring people into its embrace. Welcome and hospitality. And the way that this fellowship is expressed is in a number of ways in this reading. They ate meals together, verse 46 tells us. They shared their possessions, verse 44 and 45. If somebody was in need, somebody would sell their fridge or their TV or their bed or something in order to raise the money to give to somebody to alleviate that poverty. They shared their lives together. They cared for one another. They welcomed and gave hospitality to each other. So the question for us is, how can we as a church become more effective in enabling those who come to us to feel at home here at St. James? It's a scary thing walking across the threshold of a church for the first time. Some of you know that. So a church once did an experiment for its church members to try and help them understand this business of welcome and hospitality. And the vicar sent all the church members that week to the betting shop and said, I want you all to go to the betting shop and place a bet on the 3:30 at Doncaster. There was panic in the church that week. People had never been in a betting shop before. Well, some of them had, but most of them haven't been in a betting shop before. They don't know what to do. Where is the betting shop? How do I need to dress in a particular way? How do I put money on? What do I do? What do I say? Well, it can be a scary thing, a disorientating thing, and that's not easy to say, by the way. I'm just breaking these teeth in for somebody else.
Yes, Warren, okay.
It can be disorientating to walk into a church for the first time. How can we as a church make that easier for people? How can we be more welcoming and hospitable? Number three is worship and teaching. When you read this description in the book of Acts, you cannot avoid the conclusion that when the church gathered together for worship and teaching, there was a genuine encounter with the living God. You couldn't go to church in Acts chapter 2 and go home without knowing that you had been in the presence of God. Do you feel that when you come to St. James on a Sunday morning? We should. What did they do? Well, Acts tells us they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were hungry to hear the word of God preached and explained in a way that they could understand the apostles' teaching. Verse 43 tells us that the power of God was visibly demonstrated among them in signs and wonders. And verse 47 tells us they were praising God. They were engaged in worshiping the living God. It was a dynamic gathering of people who wanted to encounter God. So how do we as a church become more effective in enabling our worship and teaching to allow people to encounter God? That's what we want. Because when we encounter God, our lives are transformed. They're not the same. Worship and teaching. Number four, mission and evangelism. I hope you're still with me. Okay, mission and evangelism. My favorite part of this reading in Acts chapter 2 is the very last line. The very last phrase, Luke writes, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." In other words, every day new Christians were being made and were joining the church. Every day. Every day another life was saved and transferred into the kingdom of God. Wow. Now that didn't happen by chance. It wasn't an accident. It happened because the church was intentionally proclaiming the good news of Jesus in its community. The church wasn't holding the good news within its own walls. It was out and about proclaiming the gospel so people could hear it and understand it and respond to it by faith and join the church. How exciting is that? Somebody once said, "The church that doesn't evangelize will fossilize." It's logical, isn't it? A church that isn't intentionally engaged in sharing the good news of Jesus will, within a generation or two, die. And worse than that, will allow thousands and thousands of people to die without coming to know Jesus. That's worse than the church dying. Somebody else once said, "The church exists by mission as a fire exists by burning." In other words, it is inconceivable that there may be a church that isn't engaged in evangelism, in proclaiming the good news of Jesus. It's of the essence of what the church is and what the church is all about. And of course, this is about the programs that the church runs, like Christianity Explored or Alpha or the midweek groups that we run in order to reach out into the community. It's about all of that, but more than that, it's about individual members of the church. In fact, every member of the church having the confidence to share Jesus with their neighbors and their friends and their family members and the people they work with and stand at the school gate with and go to the gym with. That's really how the nation will come to know Christ, when individual Christians have the confidence to talk about Jesus. Mission and evangelism. So how do we? How do we become more effective in enabling people to hear the gospel and to become Christians? Following on from that, nurture and discipleship is number five. Last week, we saw that becoming a Christian, responding to the gospel, the good news of Jesus, being saved, is simply the beginning of a lifelong journey of walking with Jesus. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Not go and get people to make decisions to receive the forgiveness of Jesus. That's great, but it's just the beginning. Make disciples. Make lifelong followers of Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. Disciples are those who are seeking to faithfully and fruitfully live for Christ in their daily lives. Not just here in church on a Sunday morning, but Monday morning and Wednesday afternoon and Friday evening and everything in between. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Ordinary people living extraordinary lives under the rule of Christ. A book came onto my desk this week, which I haven't read yet, but it looks really good. It's called Ordinary, How to Turn the World Upside Down, by a guy called Tony Merida. And the back of the book says this, and this is what grabbed my attention. What if the path toward an extraordinary life is becoming more ordinary? This book is not a call to be more radical. If anything, it's a call to the contrary. The kingdom of God isn't coming with light shows and shock and awe, but with lowly acts of service. The author wants to push back against sensationalism and rock star Christianity and help people understand that they can make a powerful impact on the world by simply practicing ordinary Christianity. I love that. Can't wait to read this book. Can't wait to read this book. Because that's what it's about. The job of the church is not to make the lives of busy people even busier by running the church. The job of the church is to release its people fully empowered, equipped, and enabled to live their ordinary lives doing ordinary things for Jesus. And as ordinary people have the confidence to live their ordinary lives for Jesus, the world will be changed. So how do we become more effective at doing that? At equipping all of us to live our lives, our ordinary lives, at work, at home, wherever we meet other people in our daily lives, to do all of that for Christ. Well, the last three really speak for themselves, you'll be glad to know. Children and youth is all about how we can enable our children and young people to know Jesus and to live for him. And leadership and governance and buildings and resources is really about how we can have and grow and develop the kind of leadership and structures of governance in our church that enable this vision to become a reality. And how do we then resource that vision with money and people and prayer and the kind of buildings that facilitate and enable our vision rather than limit and hinder it? So that's it, folks. Sounds easy when you talk about it, doesn't it? Or you read it on a piece of paper, but the rubber hits the road when we start seeking to put it into practice. But that's the vision. That's the 2020 vision. That's the kind of church that we want to be as we develop over these next 5 years or so. And we want you, The PCC wants you to be fully part of this process, a process that's going to be ongoing. It's not set in stone. We're not saying, right, this is the vision. This is it for the next 5 years. No, it's an ongoing process, and we want you to be part of that process. We really want you to own the vision for yourself, and we really want to hear what practical suggestions and ideas you might have that we can put into practice to make this vision a reality. So can I really encourage you to take some time prayerfully to read that insert in the notice sheet today? There'll be something on the website quite soon if you like to access information that way. Can I encourage you to read the notice board in the church centre and to feed back to us? There are some notebooks there by that notice board, or you can drop me an email, or you can have a chat with me or another member of the PCC and say, have you ever thought of doing this or doing this? Or this is how you can best help me to live my life for Christ in my Monday to Saturday existence, as well as in church on a Sunday morning. We really want to hear from you, because this is not the pet project to the PCC or the rector, God forbid. The vision belongs to Jesus, because the church belongs to Jesus. And he imparts that vision to all of us. It's our vision. And together we want to move in the way that Jesus wants us to move. So please do take the time to read, to pray, to think, and to feedback to us. We'd love to hear from you. And keep your eyes open as this mission action plan begins to roll out in these next few years. Let's pray for a moment. Let's just be quiet. Tony Merida's book says, let's think together about how we ordinary people doing ordinary things might turn the world upside down. Lord Jesus, that's what we want to do. We want to be a company, a community of people that is open, that embraces all who come, but a community that is transformative, that each of our lives may speak of your grace and your mercy to the world around us, that the world itself may be transformed by your grace. So, Lord, would you please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us in fresh power, for this is not something we can do by ourselves, but something only you can do. So come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.